faith in Jesus Christ. So, beloved in the Lord, as we just read in John chapter 4, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman that the hour is coming, and actually is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now we realize, as we know what the rest of the scriptures teach, that the perfection of such worship awaits the consummation of all things at Jesus Christ's second coming, when he will make the church perfectly holy to the resurrection. Then we'll perfectly worship him in spirit and truth. But with the first coming of God in the flesh, Christ incarnate, who has come and he's about to tear the veil in the temple, merely ceremonial worship is about to pass away. In the Christian age of the church, true worship of the Father is in spirit and truth. That is, worship is not done merely ceremonially, but with the spirit of man, his heart, mind, and soul, all his being giving humble, heartfelt homage to the Father in accordance with the truth of the gospel. And I say in the Christian age of the church, because with the coming of the Father's Son, Christ incarnate, the eternal Word made flesh, those who see Jesus with the eyes of faith will know the truth, for he is the truth, as he said. And the truth, Christ Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Because Jesus is the invisible image of the invisible Father. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory. In him, the entire fullness of the God's nature dwells bodily. So worship of the Father in spirit of the truth in the Christian age is worship of Christ Jesus. Worship is giving honor. And Jesus says that he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. And Jesus told us that God the Father seeks out worshipers. Worshipers, such worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. In other words, they worship Christ Jesus as God. And how does God seek out such worshipers? He brings them to true faith through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So worship in spirit and truth is the kind of worship brought before God's throne by those sought out by the Father, redeemed by God the Father through the shed blood of his incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. So that those redeemed, those brought to God in Jesus Christ, brought to the Father, they are by the work, by the Word and God's Spirit, they are made to be those who desire to worship him in spirit and truth, desire to worship him in accordance with the truth as it is revealed in the Scriptures. And that worship of those who do worship in spirit and truth is their heartfelt response that they, you, I, sinners, worthy only of God's wrath, are by God's grace, mercy, and love restored to God's favor through Jesus Christ. Your sins forgiven because Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God against your sins, justice satisfied for you on the cross. So worship in truth and in spirit is worship that knows Jesus Christ, knows his person, knows who he was, knows who he is, knows what he has done, knows what he's yet doing in you by his word and spirit. So that worship is accordance to the truth. And your whole spirit desires that kind of worship of God in Jesus Christ. So that kind of worship in spirit and truth is a fruit of knowing the knowledge of the true faith, of knowing what the Scriptures actually teach as we summarize it in our confessions. And it's also not only knowledge, but also it's a hearty trust that the promises of the gospel fulfilled in Jesus Christ are yours. They apply to you. Your sins are forgiven. You are reconciled to God. You have fellowship with God. You have life everlasting. That brings out in us by our spirit as the new creation we are in Christ, that brings out the worship in spirit and truth, the worship that does indeed honor God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it is people who do worship in spirit and truth who may partake in a worthy manner of this remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In other words, they know who he is. They know what he has done. They know what it means for them. And they are thankful for so great a salvation. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of him, as we read from Paul. He instituted it for his disciples, for his followers, for his church. He instituted for those who are professing members of visible congregations that he has established throughout history, for he is the one who builds his church. He established the church by his word and spirit. He continues to do so, so that we who are brought to him by true faith, who are in him by true faith, united to him by true faith, may then partake of the, in a worthy manner, of the remembrance of him through whom we have the forgiveness of sins through his shed blood, through whom we have life everlasting through his resurrection. The Lord's Supper is a testimony to our unity in Christ Jesus, that we are his one body that he came to save. We are the ones the Father gave him to redeem from the misery of sin, to be his holy church. We are the ones. We're united in the sense that we all are part of his body, in the sense that we are the ones whose sins are forgiven through Christ. We are the ones who are justified as his righteousness is imputed to us by God. We are the ones who are being nurtured by him. He is our heavenly bread. He feeds us onto eternal life. We are those who follow him as he leads us through this journey, this sojourning on this present earth, all the way to glory. We together, the members of his body, his church, we partake of the one bread that is Jesus Christ. Paul speaks of our unity in Christ, the unity that's so demonstrated as we partake of the Lord's Supper. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, because there is one bread, we who are the many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Again, unity. So to partake in a worthy manner of the Lord's Supper necessitates the ability, by the knowledge of the faith, to discern not only Christ, the eternal Son of God, his humiliation, that he came from heaven, assumed to himself a human nature so that he might pay in his body for our bodily sins, that he came and in the flesh sacrificed himself unto his death on the cross. We need to be able to discern that. And in the unity of the body that is taught the faith, we are able to discern that. But we also need to discern that Christ came to save a people, to save his people, a communion of saints was given to him by the Father. And those saints are all in unity with him by the faith God has worked in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel. So that we who partake worthily are those who are united with him by faith, and we're united with one another as the communion of the saints. We all have the same standing before the Lord, before God. Doesn't matter whether we have been brought to faith in Indonesia, doesn't matter if we're brought to faith in Africa, in the United States, doesn't matter if we were brought to faith in the time before Christ came in the flesh or whether we have been brought to faith in the Christian age of the church, we're all the same in terms of our standing of favor before God. And therefore, our thankfulness should be evident no matter from what nation, what language, culture we became Christians. So worthy partaking of the Lord's Supper, this remembrance of what Christ did for us, that historical reality of the cross by which our sins are forgiven by his once for all shed blood, that partaking of the Lord's Supper is an act of worship. It's an act of worship in spirit and truth. And so when we gather together, when we come together to be nurtured by this sacrament, remembering the death of Jesus Christ, who is our heavenly bread, as we partake, and that should be true of all of our acts of worship, as we partake, there should be no favoritism, no special privileges depending on one's social status or power or wealth or heritage. There should be no discrimination based on who you used to be before Christ redeemed you and is sanctifying you. Doesn't matter how vile a sinner you were before you were redeemed from the power of sin. Our unity ought to be expressed as we humbly and diligently see to it that we're assembled together in the unity of the faith to receive God's call to worship Him. That's how we start our worship service. And as we humbly and diligently make a joyful sound to the Lord in response to the greatest salvation, to His great deeds in Jesus Christ for us, and as we gather as a congregation also to remember the death of our Lord via the Lord's Supper, as we who have become discerning of who He is and what He's done for us, gather to remember Him in the sacrament Christ instituted. Now, again, that's how it should be in the Christian church. Should all be always humble, should always act in unity. We should always be worshiping in spirit of truth, worshiping not only as we worship congregationally, but also as we worship Him by offering our bodies as living sacrifices in our daily lives. That's what we should do. But God's Word gives us the shameful, sorrowful reality that it isn't always so in the earthly church, in the visible church. Here in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, Christ's Apostle Paul is teaching the church the worthy, in spirit and truth, unity displaying, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And he's doing so over against what sadly is a reality in that congregation, in that church, and can be reality in our day as well. That is, he points out the improper, the self-centered desires of the flesh kind of partaking of the Lord's Supper, as they say they were doing. And it is that improper, that unworthy, that selfish way of partaking of the Lord's Supper that then brought God's chastisement upon the Corinthian church. Paul reminds the Corinthian church of Jesus' words as he instituted the Lord's Supper for his disciples from Luke 22. And we'll hear those words again as we get ready to partake. And his apostle Paul, in our text, connects worthy partaking with discerning the body. And he makes that connection by contrast with unworthy partaking, which does not discern the body. Now, first of all, we should understand that discernment takes maturity. It takes development in mental capacities. So we understand that infants and young children don't have that discernment. That comes by learning the faith. That comes by maturing physically and mentally and emotionally. And that work onto discernment takes place as the Lord Jesus Christ, by His Word and Spirit, works faith in their hearts of our young people. And there are adults who grew up outside the church, or who grew up in a church that didn't really proclaim the gospel, who have not really been instructed in the doctrines of Christ, in the doctrines of His church, in the doctrines of the unity of the faith. And so they can also lack discernment, even though they have the mental capacity for it, they've not been trained. They have not been brought to the knowledge of the faith. And so lack of discernment is a ground for not partaking worthily of the Lord's Supper. So worthy participants, worthy partakers of the Lord's Supper are those who are being sanctified as confessing members of Christ's body, his church. If you look at this letter that Paul writes, where he spells out worthy versus unworthy participation, notice he addresses the letter to the church of God in Corinth. And he says, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he's addressing those who have professed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've called upon the name of the Lord. They have been taught Christ. They're being sanctified by the Word and Spirit to be conformed to him, to know him better, to love him more, to serve him more diligently, more wholeheartedly, as God has worked faith in their hearts through the preaching of the gospel. So the Lord's Supper is a sacramental testimony to our confessed oneness in Jesus Christ, that we are members of his one body, that he nurtures us onto eternal life, us, the members of his body, his church. We confess him, we who partake of the supper. We confess him, discerning his body, that he, the sacrificed body suffering unto death on the cross, raised and now at the right hand of God the Father, continues to nurture us, his body, so that we grow in our unity with him, in our self-confessed unity. We our experience in Christ deepens, becomes broader. We are more transformed by him through his Word and Spirit to be more like him. Those are the kind of people that Paul's talking about that discern the body. They know who Jesus Christ is, and they know what the church is. And that makes them worthy partakers by true faith of the sacrament, which remembers who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But that's not what was going on in the Corinthian church. Now, these were confessing Christians, and yet they weren't partaking worthily. And why would that be? It's always in the Christian church when it's not worshiping fully in spirit and truth, when it's not living the Christian life as called to, it's always because of the remnants of sin in us, the old man that is not put to death as diligently as he should be, so that it rises up, the old man, instigation of the devil, to do selfish things, to do things as seems fitting to one rather than submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the Corinthian church, they were partaking of the Lord's Supper with division, with self-centeredness, without the selfless, Christ-centered humility that's so necessary to demonstrating unity in Christ, that we belong to him. We're not our own, we confess. So they were partaking in an unworthy manner. You know, some came, they ate before the others got there. Some used the wine of the Lord's Supper to get drunk. Totally unworthy. And yet these were professing Christians. So that should remind us that even as we are confessors of Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, as we confess that we're members of his one body, yet we're all still prone, as long as we live in our mortal bodies on this present earth, we're always prone to let our self-centered old man rule over us in terms of our manner of worship, in terms of how we live. It's something we're prone to that we have to fight against all the time. That's why we're called to fight the good fight, to put to death the old man, to make alive the new. So you and I are still prone, and we see people that confess Christ do this on a regular basis, to worship as is pleasing to our flesh, as is pleasing to our senses. We're still prone to want to do as we think is best for us, as we think will fulfill our desires, including also partaking of the Lord's Supper. So this is a reminder of us of our present yet imperfect state, so that we always need to hear the gospel, to have our minds renewed, so we think rightly, so that we can act rightly, so that we're being sanctified, including how we partake of the Lord's Supper. See, the Corinthians, as Paul writes to them, and he's not pleased with them, he says. He's not going to praise them. The way they were partaking was misrepresenting the gospel. It pictured the church as just kind of a social group that came together, or each did as served his own interests. That's what was going on. It's not fitting for the Christian church. And because they were partaking of the supper in an unworthy, selfish, unfitting manner for those who profess Jesus Christ, this is the consequences of that unworthy partaking. It says that many, a goodly number of that church were sick, and a good many of them had died. Now, sleep is what's referred to here as death. It's a biblical term for the death of a saint. The issue of unworthy partaking in the Corinthian church was not that unbelievers were partaking. That wasn't the issue here. But church members, confessing church members, were partaking in an unworthy manner. These were Christians, confessing Christians, who were partaking in an unworthy manner. And we need to always remember that none of us who are all sinners in Adam, in fallen Adam, none of us are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper, except by God's grace, except by God's mercy, except by God's love to us in Jesus Christ. So we who are worthy of the Lord's Supper are worthy only as we worship in spirit and truth. The truth, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might have life in him. So worthy partaking of this nurturing remembrance, it's a nurturing remembrance of his death, is for us to always, every time we partake, to come again humbly acknowledging our unworthiness, to be grafted into Jesus Christ and receive all of his benefits. Now, you know, a lot of people in the history of the church have read this passage from 1 Corinthians 11, and they read of the sickness and the death as a result of Christians unworthily partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they're almost shocked and almost find offense with God that he would do that. Sickness and death for partaking of the Lord's Supper in this unworthy manner. People say, isn't that a rather disproportionate consequence for what they did? I mean, they might say, look at all the other issues of sin in that congregation that Paul brings out in this letter. Sexual immorality, divorce issues, issues of idolatry. And there is no sickness or death mentioned in connection with those sins. But here, unworthy partaking of the Lord's Supper, sickness and death? Well, those who find offense with this give testimony that they don't really know the Lord God of the Scriptures as they ought. Did not Adam and Eve receive the death sentence for eating forbidden fruit? In the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. Were not the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, struck dead for offering up strange fire before the Lord? Was not Achan and his family in the days of Joshua, were they not put to death because they took spoils of victory that the Lord had forbidden? And even Uzzah, who with the best of intentions touched the Ark of the Covenant to keep it from falling off the ox cart, was he not struck dead by the Lord for his illegitimate, because he wasn't a priest, touching of the ark? Let's read that in 2 Samuel 6. Because David illegitimately numbered the Israelites, 70,000 died in a plague from the Lord. All of these seemingly disproportionate deadly consequences, why? They highlight the holiness of God. Woe is me, said Isaiah, when he was in the presence of the holy God. And the greatest testimony to God's holiness and his being so greatly offended by our unholiness, our sin, is the death of his beloved Son, incarnate Son, Christ Jesus, that we remember today in the Lord's Supper. The cost of God's love for us unholy, unrighteous, at enmity with God and fallen Adam people was the agonizing, sin-atoning death of his beloved Son. Woe is me in the presence of the holy God. And thus, your and my and everybody who is a descendant of Adam are in great need of God's mercy to us in Jesus Christ. only by the sending of his only begotten Son and beloved Son to the cross is our unholiness removed from us in the sight of the holy God. And therefore, we are no longer under his condemnation. And we are being sanctified, made holy by his Spirit, by Christ's Spirit, working in us to worship and to live according to the truth. So, this is such a wonderful testimony when you think about it. The death of the members of the Corinthian church because of their unworthy, ungodly partaking of the Lord's Supper is a fitting chastisement of the Lord so they would amend their worship, amend how they partook of the Lord's Supper, do it in a worthy manner. It's a wake-up call. And the chastisement, we could say, was severe. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And the chastisement was the sickness and death of so many in that congregation that unworthily partook of the supper. Because what was their unworthy partaking at root? What was the basis of it? What made it unworthy is that they did not come with humility before the Lord. They did not revere the Lord who had given Christ Jesus to be the propitiation for their sins. They were still acting selfishly, as if they were their own. They were not understanding the holiness of God, which required the very sacrifice of his Son for any of them to be saved, to be redeemed, to have life everlasting. See, David, the psalmist David, tells us that the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit, a humbled heart. And Jesus himself said, he characterized the blessed ones as those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, he means mourn over their sin. So partaking worthily is coming to the table, humbly acknowledging that we are in and of ourselves unworthy by our sins, offense against the holy God, unworthy of the Father's mercy and love expressed in the death of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. May we always remember that as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that we, his church, we who profess Christ by true faith, we are a communion of saints whose sins are graciously and mercifully covered by the shed blood of Christ. The sins of these Corinthians who partook unworthily were covered by the blood of Christ. And how do we know that? Because they were chastised, not condemned with the world. They suffered the first death, not the second death. The second death is that Christ returns to judgment when all those who did not bow down before the Lord, who did not come to know Jesus Christ and trust in him, who did not heed the call of the gospel to repent and turn to the only Savior and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, they will suffer the second death, which is everlasting punishment in hell. The first death, you and I will undergo the first death, as did these as a chastisement of the Lord. That's due to Adam's sin, but it's not the final death. It's a death of sleep. We await the resurrection. Those who died in that congregation that were in Christ, even though they didn't demonstrate it very well because of their remaining sinfulness, they will be raised on the last day. They were not condemned with the world, as Paul tells us. That's the good news for us too, who don't always worship in spirit and truth as we should, who don't always come humbly before the Lord as we should, who don't demonstrate always consistently by our lives that we belong to Jesus Christ. Yet, as we are in Christ, by God's grace and mercy, his blood covers all of those sins. And even though we will die, yet we will live because of him, what he did for us, because of God's grace, mercy, and love in Jesus Christ. Should make us all the more humble and all the more consecrated to live unto him as we remember what he did for us through his death and resurrection. But those who don't know him, don't have true faith, haven't learned who he is and what he has done. Those who have a concept of Jesus that is their own concept, as we saw this morning, an idol. They may think of Jesus as somebody that will help me get through the rough patches in my life, or he's kind of like my therapist to make things easier for me, help me in my weakness. Those, when they partake of the Lord's Supper, who don't know him as God's incarnate Son, who humbled himself even to the point of death, those who don't know him as the one they need to cover their sins by shed blood so they might be forgiven, those would partake unworthily. They would trample, by their unworthy partaking, the death of Jesus Christ. And that is why the church is called to guard the table. Because we don't want anybody to eat and drink judgment to themselves by not knowing, confessing, living for Jesus Christ as a member of his body, as a member of his church. So you'll hear again this morning in the form that we read, the examination that we should all do of ourselves, so that we know that we're indeed those who do trust in him and are willing to consecrate our lives unto him. And that unworthy partaking by the Christians in that church yielded God's chastisement. And he always chastises those he loves. Again, first death for them, many of them, but not the second death because of their union with Christ. So those that say, how could the Lord, how could God take away their earthly lives for that, usually don't have the right understanding of life and death. That the earthly life for us in Christ, when it ends, it's merely an entering into eternal life. It's no longer for us a payment for our sins. Christ took care of that for us. So as Paul says, for us to die is gain, and to live is Christ. So these Christians were indeed judged by the Lord because he loved them. He wanted them to grow in their knowledge of him and to be able to partake worthily those that were left in that congregation by humility and true knowledge of how they ought to be partaking. Now, the Lord's Supper in our text was partaken in conjunction with a meal. It's called the Supper, after all, because it's a fulfillment of the Passover meal, which remembered God's grace, mercy, and love in delivering his people, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. So they celebrated a meal to remember that he had done this for them, the Passover meal, when he passed over in his wrath the houses of the Israelites, who had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on their doorposts, looking ahead to Jesus Christ. So Passover was a meal instituted by the Lord, and Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper the night of the Passover, transitioning us from the old covenant under Moses to the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, where we now partake no longer of the Passover meal, but of the Lord's Supper, the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. So, beloved, for all of us who do confess this Lord God, who demonstrated his grace already in the Old Testament times by delivering a people out of bondage, bringing him into the promised land, establishing the temple whose sacrifices looked ahead to the shed blood of Jesus Christ, may we humbly remember the death of him who came to fulfill all of those Old Testament ceremonies and laws of Moses, even Jesus Christ. And let us worship the Lord in spirit and truth and partake worthily of this remembrance. Let all of our acts of worship express together with David in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things, that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So, beloved, let us resolve to humble ourselves always and be indeed worshiping as is fitting for us whom the Lord has granted all the benefits of the crucified Christ Jesus, whose death we remember by way of the Lord's Supper. Let us worship in spirit and truth, with our innermost being responding in praise to God's goodness to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.